Okay, let's turn to Judges, chapter 20, verse 14. I'll fill in some, you know, to catch us up once I start the sermon. But Judges 20, verse 14, the sons of Benjamin gathered from the cities to Gibeah to go out to battle against the sons of Israel. From the cities on that day, the sons of Benjamin were numbered 26,000 men who drew the sword. Besides the inhabitants of Gibeah, who were numbered 700 choice men. Out of all these people, 700 choice men were left-handed. Each one could sling a stone at a hair and not miss. Then the men of Israel, besides Benjamin, were numbered 400,000 men who drew the sword. All these were men of war. Now the sons of Israel arose, went up to Bethel, and inquired of God, and said, "Who shall go up first for us to battle against the sons of Benjamin?" Then the Lord said, "Judah shall go up first." So the sons of Israel arose in the morning and camped against Gibeah. The men of Israel went out to battle against Benjamin, and the men of Israel arrayed for battle against them at Gibeah. Then the sons of Benjamin came out of Gibeah and fell to the ground on that day, 22,000 men of Israel. But the people, the men of Israel, encouraged themselves and arrayed for battle again in the place where they had arrayed themselves the first day. The sons of Israel went up and wept before the Lord until evening and inquired of the Lord, saying, shall we again draw near for battle against the sons of my brother Benjamin? And the Lord said, go up against him. Then the sons of Israel came against the sons of Benjamin the second day. Benjamin went out against them from Gibeah the second day and fell to the ground again, 18,000 men of the sons of Israel. All these drew the sword. Then all the sons of Israel and all the people went up and came to Bethel and wept. Thus they remained there before the Lord and fasted that day until evening. And they offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. Then the sons of Israel inquired of the Lord, for the Ark of the Covenant of God was there in those days. And Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, Aaron's son, stood before it to minister in those days, saying, shall I yet again go out to battle against the sons of my brother Benjamin, or shall I cease? And the Lord said, go up, for tomorrow I will deliver them into your hand. So Israel set men in ambush against Gibeah. The sons of Israel went up against the sons of Benjamin on the third day and arrayed themselves against Gibeah as at other times. The sons of Benjamin went out against the people and were drawn away from the city, and they began to strike and kill some of the people at all other times on the highways, one of which goes up to Bethel and the other to Gibeah, and in the field about 30 men of Israel. The sons of Benjamin said, they are struck down before us as at the first. But the sons of Israel said, let us flee that we may draw them away from the city of the highways. Then all the men of Israel arose from their place and arrayed themselves at Baal Tamar. And the men of Israel in ambush broke out of their place, even at Meherat Geba. When 10,000 choice men from all Israel came against Gibeah, the battle became fierce. But Benjamin did not know that disaster was close to them. And the Lord struck Benjamin before Israel, so that the sons of Israel destroyed 25,100 men of Benjamin that day, all who draw the sword. So the sons of Benjamin saw that they were defeated. When the men of Israel gave ground to Benjamin, because they relied on the men in ambush whom they had set against Gibeah, the men in ambush hurried and rushed against Gibeah. The men in ambush also deployed and struck all the city with the edge of the sword. Now the appointed sign between the men of Israel and the men in ambush was that they would make a great cloud of smoke rise from the city. Then the men of Israel turned in the battle, and Benjamin began to strike and kill about 30 men of Israel, for they said, surely they are defeated before us as in the first battle. But when the cloud began to rise from the city in a column of smoke, Benjamin looked behind them, and behold, the whole city was going up in smoke to heaven. Then the men of Israel turned, and the men of Benjamin were terrified, for they saw that disaster was close to them. Therefore, they turned their backs before the men of Israel toward the direction of the wilderness. But the battle overtook them, while those who came out of the cities destroyed them in the midst of them. They surrounded Benjamin, pursued them without rest, and trod them down opposite Gibeah toward the east. Thus, 18,000 men of Benjamin fell. All these were valiant warriors. The rest turned and fled toward the wilderness to the rock of Rimmon, but they caught 5,000 of them on the highway and overtook them at Gittim, and killed 2,000 of them. So all Benjamin who fell that day were 25,000 men who drew the sword. All these were valiant warriors. But 600 men turned and fled toward the wilderness to the rock of Rimmon. They remained at the rock of Rimmon 4 months. The men of Israel then turned back against the sons of Benjamin and struck them with the edge of the sword, both the entire city with the cattle and all that they found. They also set on fire all the cities which they found. Let's pray. Lord, this is the result, obviously, of a lot of bad things that we would say should not have happened, and yet had to happen because of the stubbornness of men. And Lord, we're told these things, and we know these things, and in the time of the judges, it was part of the forsaking of God. But Lord, it is something that's not generally learned by those who follow, because men pass from one generation to the next, but they don't get a lot smarter about learning lessons like this. Help us to learn lessons, Lord. Help us to be open to it, Lord. Set us free from the perils that come from our own doing when we are proud and foolish, as these were this day, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. The hardest conflicts that happen are not usually about what happens, but they're about who they happen to. For example, if you accidentally kick a poodle lightly, you know, with your foot, not a big thing. Poodle is a docile creature, will come back wagging whatever tail she's got, or he, and you know, you'll make up for it. You do that with a rattlesnake, it's a whole different story. Do it with a grizzly bear, not good. So it's not what happened, the little nudge, but it's who it happened to. And the fact that who it happened to is not a very gentle and kind thing, creature. It takes two to make peace, even in the most horrid of offenses. If you get two people who want peace, two sides that want peace, they can have peace. But it only takes one to make war, even in the most insignificant matters. So it's not the thing that happens, it's the people that it happens to that determines what goes on from there. Is it going to be peace, or is it going to be war? My experience in counseling people as a pastor is that divisions persist and they get worst, not because of what the problem is that is reported. Not because this person did this or this person did that. That is not what is continuing the issue of the division. It's because one person will not humble themselves. One person will not do what God says to do. One person will not let go of it. And so although the two could make peace, one will make war. And it's not because of the thing. It's because of the person. And there's no leader. It's been frustrating to me. At times, there is a leader that should have done something, that should have stepped in, should have said, not a church leader, but a family leader, who should have stepped in and stopped it when it wasn't the head of the family themselves, which that's happened too at times. But they didn't. They just let it go. And it wasn't because of a thing. It wasn't because of something that happened. It wasn't because of some issue. It was because one person was proud, at least one person, would not forgive, would not let it go, kept pushing. This is a very common practice, unfortunately. And I call it practical atheism because the people act like there's no God. That is, by the way, the most common atheism. It's not theoretical atheism. It's practical atheism. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. That's so it's that same fool may believe in God, but in his heart, he says there's no God by his practice. So a person may believe in God and yet not follow God's instructions after they figured out on their own that they would be in their best interest to do something else besides what God says. And that sounds crass and ugly to say, but that's exactly what happens. A person will decide that what they want to do is a better alternative than what God has given as a course of action, or what I have counseled as a course of action. Or they won't do something that they're supposed to do. Or they'll say, if I do what God commands, and it'll look like I'm a sissy, or I'm giving in to that person that I don't like. And I don't want to lose that battle. I don't want to give in to that. I don't think that's going to make me look good. And that's pride. They don't want to follow God because it might make them have to humble themselves, say they're sorry, not seek revenge. Or they'll say, what the Bible teaches is not best for my situation. I'm the exception. And so I'm not going to forgive because it's really not my place to. People wait. People wait all the time. People are always waiting for the other person to do something. They're waiting for the other person to make right what they think should happen. They want the other person to fix what they won't fix. It's common. It's not their problem. So they sit on the sideline and they foment the division by doing nothing. They hold grudges. This is what's happening here. The commands for unity and peace, God has said it's his desire that brethren dwell together in unity for Israel. And it's God's desire that happen. But people say, well, you know, that's not up to me. If we're going to have peace, that other person has to change. And they have to admit defeat. And they have to say, I won. Or they have to say, I was right. And until they do that, well, I'm not responsible. And it's practical atheism. And then when that happens, and this is the most maddening part, they will say they've prayed about it, and they're doing the will of God. And you know, it's not proper for me to smack people, but you want to then, because they then take their will and they follow their own will, and then they call it the will of God. So that's not only practical atheism, that's practical theism of them becoming God themselves. And the end of it then is that there's no peace. There's a battle. We're all aware of how small little things split churches. We joke about it. It's not really funny, but we joke about, you know, the color of the carpet, the drapes, the hymnals, the thermostat, the roof, the appointments that are made, the budget, the attendance, you know, the deacons aren't visiting me, the pastor's preaching too long. I mean, just everything. And it has nothing to do with any of those things. None of that is the problem. Not the carpet, not the drapes, nothing. Not even the choir. You know, the joke is, I've told you this before, that when Satan fell from heaven, he landed in the choir loft. Choir loft is where a lot of division takes place in a lot of churches. because the choir's up there singing. They've got a position in the body of singing. It's a very important part of the worship. And then they get all heady and they start getting, you know, among themselves a little bit, you know, divisive. Doesn't have to happen. It's not anything but them. It's the person. It's not the thing. And they only become big because people make them big. If you don't want them to come big, they won't become big. So in the same way, all this turmoil in this country is this way right now. It's not about any of the things that are being said it's about. People who are discontent shouldn't be discontent, but they want to be. Those who stir up trouble rather than forgiving and forgetting and being a bigger person, they don't want to be a bigger person. They don't want to forgive and forget. People use every crisis today to attack their enemies and to stir up unrest. They encourage hypersensitivity. When you get offended, somebody uses a wrong designation for your claimed gender, and you're supposed to get mad about that. You're supposed to have a fit. Because that's what the devil wants: unrest, division. He hates peace. So look in Judges here. What happens here? Exactly what the devil likes. When the pride of men refused to deal with a situation. Now, this is about Benjamin first. You remember the priest was traveling, didn't want to stop in a mixed city because he didn't trust, you know, foreigners. And so he moved on up to, you know, a place of Benjamin so that they could stay there stay the night there. And by staying the night there, this man felt like, this priest felt like, that he would be safer there than if he was with, like, in a mixed place. So they went to Gibeah, which is a part of Benjamin. So when they went there, they had to stay in the city square because no one took them in. And finally, a man came along, took them in. And a man and his servant and his concubine. And then the men of the city, who were homosexuals, came and they wanted the man to come out so they could have relations with him. Well, it turned out that they took the concubine, raped and murdered her, and then left her on the doorstep, and she was dead. Nothing happened. There was nothing after that. Nobody dealt with those men who did that. Nobody rose up and said, "We're not going to have that kind of shameful thing in this city and in this tribe." And they didn't deal with it. And the priest, understandably, was outraged as nothing was being done. He cut her up in 12 pieces and sent them one east of the 12 tribes. Now, this man, this priest, was not much of a courageous person himself. He just let it happen all night. I'm not sure what he could have done, but you got to do something. And it ends up she's dead and he's bereft of her and nothing's being done. And it seems instead of sorrow, they're proud. They feel like they should be not held accountable for it. So when all Israel got these pieces of this concubine, well, it stirred them up, which was the point. And they gathered and they came. We saw this at the end of last Wednesday night. They came and they offered peace. Just give up the men who did this and let us deal with them. Let us get rid of all the evil in Israel from this act. Let's purge this from us. And the tribe of Benjamin would not do it. Now, there's no reason in the world why they would protect these people. No good reason. The only thing you can figure is that since they were Benjamites, they were going to be told what to do by the other tribes. They were not going to be bossed around by the other tribes in Israel, even though this was a heinous, wicked act, murder and rape. The people of Benjamin should have been the first to deal with it. It should have never gotten out to the pieces of this concubine being shipped out to all Israel. It should never have gotten to that point, because they should have dealt with it in principle. It's wrong to have a homosexual lifestyle. It's wrong to then have this kind of aggressive, rampant, militant homosexuality in which they're, you know, basically demanding that, you know, men be given to them, as it was in Sodom. And so instead of justice, they close ranks on the basis of tribe. And that drove the unrest. The same thing today. There's no concern for fairness, no concern for accuracy, there's no concern for justice right now. It's not what Trump said in the speech. It wasn't, you know, the rioting before. It depends. It's not on what people do, it's on who they do it to. And if you don't like someone, it doesn't matter what they do. You hate them and you try to destroy them. That's what this is happening here. There was this animosity between tribes, and they just didn't want to give in. Same thing happens in the church. Somebody's offended and you don't want to apologize, and so you know, I'll go to some other church. Happens all the time. And they don't deal with it. They don't apologize. They don't say they're sorry. They take up a tribal spirit. They get all, you know, uppity about it, and they hold their ground. And it causes more division, more problem. But all they care about is their way. So now, in the opening of this chapter, this passage tonight, what we have, instead of dealing with those people, maybe it was 5, maybe it was 10, maybe it was 20, maybe it was 30, maybe it was 50, whatever it was, that was justice if they would have just, you know, ushered them right into the edge of a cliff and pushed them all off. Whatever they had to do to purge the evil, they didn't do it. And instead, they decided to go to war. And now we're talking about hundreds of thousands of people involved. The scary thing is, I guess, for everything like this, is that wisdom and knowledge and understanding go right out the window. People don't, in the fever of battle, they don't think. All their brain cells are dead. And they don't have the wisdom to bring peace and to save lives. And instead, they're going to risk hundreds of thousands of lives. And even the condition and survival of their own tribe to keep their selfish way. Now, don't forget, these are the times of the judges. And there's wickedness on both sides. All of Israel is not following the Lord properly. After the death of Joshua, they just pretty much went their own way. And so they're wicked. You know, this is such a horrendous act that they did in Gibeah, and that it stands out against what's already a very dark time in Israel. And the Lord is interested in bringing the appropriate justice to Benjamin, and he is interested in humbling all of Israel. So that would help to understand what happens after this. Because as wrong as Benjamin is in this particular thing, all of Israel is in general wrong in their relationship with God. They're following their own ways. They're walking in their own ways. Oppressors come. They finally say, Lord, please save us. He does. They go right back to it. This is the nature of these people at this time. So they're not a bunch of angels here. on either side. But of course, Benjamin is the one with the great offense right now. So Jesus teaches us that we should, you know, remove the log from our own eye before we start going after splinters in the eyes of others. And so basically what the Lord's about to do is to get rid of a bunch of logs. The horrible sin is not a splinter in Gibeah and Benjamin. But in comparison to the evils of the entire nation, it's only a small fraction. That one act of evil is only one in, you know, however many thousands are being done casually all the time in Israel. So the Israel needed to have their eyes cleared, and Benjamin needed to have justice placed upon them because of their lack of submission to the will of God and to peace. So they had war. Now note the progress of the war. I'll just, you know, mention a few things. Basically what happens, they gather all their troops. And the first two days, Israel is told to go to battle. Judah's to go first, so they're to go to battle. When they go to battle, first day, they lose a lot of people. Israel is humbled before Benjamin, and it says that, you know, they lost 22,000 men. And why? The Lord said, go to battle. The Lord said, Judah should go up first. There were all these men, these warriors, and they lost. But then they went and cried before the Lord. Verse 23 tells us, and they said, should we go again? They encouraged themselves. They said, well, we can still win. We'll go to the Lord. And, you know, you got to give them credit. Israel didn't always go to the Lord with these things. So they had the opportunity there, the ark being there. And the priest, shall we go? And the Lord says, go up, go on again. So they went again. And same thing happened as the first time. 18,000 go down. And then they don't know what's going on. What's happening? The Lord's telling us to go, and we go, and we die. 22,000, 18,000. Then we're told, verse 26, that they went up and came to Bethel and wept. And they remained there before the Lord and fasted that day until evening. They offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. They tried to get them their relationship with God at least positionally right. And they inquired of the Lord about what to do. And they humbled themselves. The Lord humbled them with those two defeats. Because like I say, they've got problems too. They need to be humble too. And the Lord does that in these first 2 days. And they ask again. Verse 28, shall I go up again? Yet again to go out and battle against the sons of my brother Benjamin, or shall I cease? And the Lord said, go up for tomorrow. I will deliver them into your hand. Now the next day they did the ambush. They drew them out of the city. The ambush came in behind them. Benjamin thought it was the same as the first 2 days. They were proud of their own accomplishments and ended up getting defeated soundly on that third day. They were fooled. They stuck their neck out. They ran off from the city. And it was, as we've seen in other battles in Israel, they fell into a trap. We're told in verse 35 that the Lord struck Benjamin before Israel, so that the sons of Israel destroyed 25,100 men of Benjamin that day, all who drew the sword. Now, I want to point out here that in all these cases of what happens, we see the Lord's hand. This isn't just a battle that shouldn't have happened, because it shouldn't have happened, because Benjamin should have stopped it. But we're shown that God did the things he did to humble Israel, and then God did the things he did to deal justice to Benjamin. And we're told that 25,100 men of Benjamin died, all who drew the sword. It's a lot of people. A lot of people to keep a bunch of murdering rapists safe because they're of the same tribe as you. And yet that's the choice they made. It doesn't usually come that way here. People usually are selfish. They do their own thing and they don't get this big hit from it. They have a lack of peace. They have a heaviness upon them. They have guilt, maybe. A lack of peace makes life harder to live, which they would be relieved of if they would humble themselves. But mostly, you know, people hang on like that for years and years and years and years. There are people who hold grudges for years and years and years and never. They're too proud to do their part. And so Benjamin is the example of that kind of attitude. The city was burnt. People were defeated. They were run off. Their cattle even, all their possessions, cities were burned. And all these people fell, 18,000, 5,000, 2,000, it's 25,100. It's rounded off in verse 46. These valiant warriors were defeated, 600 hidden a rock. And it was chaos that day. Why? Well, because we're not sorry. We like our tribe more than we like righteousness. We care more about our team than we care about that poor woman that was raped and murdered. That's the callousness and wickedness of evil in a world that does not follow God, which they were not doing. God's people are to be a forgiving people. And we're to be principled people. You know, one thing you learn about, you know, in Washington, people aren't principled. They blow with the wind. If you're principled, you stand on something. If you're not principled, you just go wherever the wind blows. You blow a fan in Washington, but it's like leaves blowing. And a lot of church people are that way because they're not grounded in the Lord. And Jesus set the standard that any sin we forgive one another is minuscule compared to the sin that he has forgiven us when he forgives us in Christ, when he saves us. Matthew 28, or Matthew 18, sorry, goes into that. Now, Matthew 18 is, you know, a lot about, setting things right. Matthew 18, 21. Peter said to him, Peter came and said to the Lord, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times?" Well, that's a lot. Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. When he had begun to settle them, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him." That's a lot. "But since he did not have the means to repay, his Lord commanded him to be sold along with his wife and children and all that he had, and repayment to be made. So the slave fell to the ground and prostrated himself before him, saying, 'Have patience with me and I will repay you everything.' And the Lord said," and the Lord of that slave felt compassion and released him and forgave him that tremendous debt, 10,000 talents. He had no way to pay 10,000 talents. One talent was about 15 years of a wage, a regular wage of a laborer. And you got 10,000 of that. His Lord forgave him Then we're told that slave went out, verse 28, and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. Denarii is a day's wage. And so he owed him 100. He seized him again to choke him, saying, "Pay back what you owe." So his fellow slave fell to the ground and began to plead with him, saying, "Have patience with me and I will repay you." 100 denarii. But he was unwilling, went and threw him in prison until he should pay back what was owed. You see what he did? He did exactly what he didn't want his Lord to do, which his Lord said he was going to do, but he forgave him 10,000 talents. When his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved, came and reported to their Lord all that had happened. And it stirred the Lord up. And summoning him, his Lord said to him, "You wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you plead with me. Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave in the same way that I had mercy on you?" And his Lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed him. "My heavenly Father," Jesus said, "will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart." I don't know where that went in a lot of people's Bibles. The Lord forgive us, has forgiven us an inestimable debt of sin in the Lord Jesus. And that means that there's no sin that is too big for us to forgive toward one another. People say, I can't put up with these people. Well, you know, Bible said something about that too. Colossians 3. I've read this to people who have decided that they're not going to do what the Bible says. Verse 12 of Colossians 3. "So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you." Pretty clear. "Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity." Love, forgive, forbear, gentle, kindness, patience, compassion. Selfishness knocks all that out. Pride knocks all of that out. And we stir up wars because we got to win. James says we should be slow to take offense, not encouraged to be offended. James 1:19, "This you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God." You know how slow people are to anger today? They're not. The least tiny little bitty thing, and they're just, disobedience to God in this area is very common. It can be disheartening because it's just so clear from the Bible what we're supposed to do. If something comes up, that thing that comes up is not going to be the cause of division. It's going to be the prideful hearts of somebody who will not forgive. It's part of our new nature to love and to seek peace. That's the fruit of the Spirit. It's blasphemous of God to attach his name to our own act of rebellion. For people to say, "I'm following the will of God," when they're following their own will, is blasphemy. And let's learn from the many examples of Scripture. I enjoy our fellowship. I enjoy our closeness. That's got to be maintained. And that's only maintained by forgiveness and compassion and long-suffering. And those things that are, you know, important in any relationship so that we may continue to have that love we should have. And all too many churches are blown apart because people, stubborn people like Benjamin, refuse to forgive and to live in harmony because God commands it and God wants it. If God wants it, the Christian should say, "He shall have it." Let's pray. Lord, thank you for forgiving us. We noted that in passing, Psalm, but what a great debt of sin we've been forgiven. A debt that we can never repay. And so, Lord, make us mindful of that always, to be compassionate. I pray there'll be no callousness. Lord, we're to certainly not be callous and presume upon your forgiveness. But Lord, we, as those who do offend and have offense against us, Lord, may we be of the heart to forgive, because you want it. In Jesus' name, amen.